if they were already set, we wouldn't need God's grace. But he kind of explains it over in the 16th chapter of Proverbs. I like this because it does explain that difference. He says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I can call Lowe's Hardware and I can have them deliver a truckload of lumber. And they just dump it in a pile. Throw in a couple barrels of nails, a few windows and some doors, and I'd have a mess out here. Until a carpenter come along and he could put it all in the right order. He could build something perfect. We could all dress alike and all get guns and we could wander out here in the field and probably somebody'd get shot. Until a general come by and organized it into an army. And that's what he's telling us. He says, we got all kinds of thoughts in our hearts. We've got all kinds of words in our mind, in our mouths. But it's all sinful. It's all evil. God didn't put them evil thoughts there. He didn't put them evil words there. But he says, if anything comes out of your heart that's good, if any words come out of your mouth, that's good and pleasant and sweet, it's because the Lord set those words or those thoughts or those actions in order. He prepared us to do the way we should do. Now, here's where it separates the ones that believe in absolute predetermined counsel and those that don't. He says in the 33rd verse, he says, the lot is cast into the lap. The lot is cast. This is the way they made decisions. This is the way they determined certain choices. If someone had to go out and do a task, the city leaders or whoever or whatever committee there was, they'd get in a group and they'd talk about it. And whoever was to be chosen, the leader of that group would toss a small stone or a chip or something into one person's lap. He would be the one that was chosen to do that. It's kind of like if, in our terms, you drew the short straw, or you drew the high card, or whatever. But he says, the lot is cast in your lap, or in your hat. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And what he's saying is, it is not to blind chance. It's not because of good or bad luck. It's but by the sovereign grace of God, by his will, and that is by grace. So if things don't go like you want to, instead of getting mad, instead of getting upset, we're to trust in God and be patient. He didn't cause the bad things to happen to you, but we're to pray to God that he would apply grace that we would get through these things. The lot is cast in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So if you use that same reasoning, we live in a land of plenty. We've got all kinds of food and drink. We don't have to worry about going hungry or thirsty. We've got medicine to take care of a lot of stuff. And we're a prosperous country. But the scriptures tell us that these things come not by good luck. It doesn't come because you're smarter than your neighbors. It comes because it comes from God's hand by his grace. That's one of the identifying marks or the evidence of fallen nature. We are like that. We believe in good times we don't need God. Remember back in the garden when Satan told the woman, said, if you will just disobey God, if you'll just do as I say and not what God says, I will make you as God. I will make you as smart as God. You will be just like God. Now, that's a lie, but she believed it. You say, well, she was naive. She didn't have the street smarts. We'd never fall for something like that. But we still believe that today. If you're in trouble, if you're in hospital, and the doctor says, nothing else I can do. It's not hard for me to convince you, we need to ask God about this. If you've got hard times, you're ready to go down on your knees and say, God, it's up to you. But when things are going good, we don't need God. We don't even think about it much. We're self-sufficient. We're as God. We don't even pray to Him much. When things are going good, we don't need Him. And that's the evidence of fallen human nature. It makes it hard to feel the abundant joy that the churches of Macedonia that was having it rough felt. We live in a blessed country, but we're in the process of turning away from declaring God as the source of all of our life and our breath and everything. We're becoming like the old king of Babylon over in Daniel. O King Nebuchadnezzar. When King Nebuchadnezzar was walking about his palace, his grand palace in Babylon, he looked out over everything that he had. He was right proud of himself, and he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power? Look at this. Look what I've done. He says, is not this the great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power for the honor of my majesty? This is what Nebuchadnezzar said. And that's what God warned Israel about over Deuteronomy 8. He says, beware that you say in your heart, my power and the mighty of my hand has gained me this wealth. We've got used to having plenty of everything, and we say, look at my pile of stuff. I've got a whole lot of stuff. Look what I've done. You say, well, we don't do that today. We don't go around bragging. We don't go around telling people how much we've got. This evening, we're going to have a great big old ball game. At the end of that ball game, they're going to choose an MVP. They're going to choose a hero that made the victory possible. And the news and the reporters, they're going to stick microphones in somebody's face and say, how does it feel to be the absolute best? All these other guys are pretty good, but you're a whole lot better than me. Now, you say, well, that's innocent. But that's the same attitude that Nebuchadnezzar had, that we've done something better than somebody else. And you say, well, that's just, maybe he did play better. But the true definition of idolatry is giving God's praise to something other than God. And we sometimes forget that God provided this strength. If you listen to the news and you see there's a whole lot of countries where people are starving and the water is not drinkable and they have terrible diseases and they have no shelter, and the pitiful thing about it is they have no way of correcting or improving their situation. And then when we look in the mirror, and if a tornado comes through your community, and the next morning you get up and everybody's safe, but you look out and the neighborhood is destroyed, and the news people come and say, what do you think? Well, I think I'm glad everybody's safe, and it's going to take me 6 months to rebuild. If I go home today, then there's nothing in my pantry for me to eat. I don't panic. I say, I'm going to have to go to the store, refill my pantry. If a fire was to burn up all my possessions, what do you got to do? You got to go buy new stuff. That's the land of plenty that we live in. We have so much stuff, and we're so blessed. And that's just the material blessings we have, not even getting into the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in this country that a lot of countries don't have. But the part we need to understand is how we react to the abundance that God has given us. It's more than just saying thank you. Say, well, that ought to be good enough. Brother Keith, if we was out in a tobacco field in the last part of July, and it's 150 degrees in the shade, and your mouth and throat felt like sandpaper. And I said, boy, I sure would like to have some water. And you said, well, I've got just a little bit of water here, but I'd be glad to share it with you. And I said, thank you so much. I really appreciate it. This is the greatest thing anybody's ever done to me. And I take that water and oh, that's warm, and I throw it down. I said thank you, but it don't mean much. It's how you react to what has been given. The word thank you don't mean nothing if the actions don't back it up. When God brought his children out of Egypt, he knew that they would say thank you and then go on and forget God. So he led the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness to humble them and to prove them, to teach them that they could only gather enough manna for that day, except on Friday. Every night when they went to bed, they had to trust God that there would be something for them the next day. And they learned that all food and all drink and all their health and all their possessions, even to defeating their enemy, came because God applied his grace. When they sacrificed at Sinai, they saw in type and shadow that their sins were forgiven because of the blood of another. This was pointing to Christ dying for them. So it stands to reason, if they understood this forgiveness of sins because God gave his grace to them in the form of his Son, it stands to reason that if he would die for them, he would provide their daily needs for them. That's where we miss it a lot. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, but we think he can't handle our daily problems. But after 40 years, whenever they come to the banks of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross over, God told Moses, he said, remind Israel how I've cared for them, and remind them how they had to depend on them. And that was real easy for them because they just left the desert and where nothing would grow. And now they come into the land of plenty, where they had wheat and barley and grapes and figs and pomegranate and olive oil and honey. And they had iron and copper for tools and equipment. And they had all this. And it would be real easy for them to think that now we've got all this, we don't really need God. And that's what he was telling them. He says, in the 11th chapter verse, he says, that thou may not forget God, that they may not forget that it's to live by his grace alone. Now, what does that mean to you today? In the desert, it was dry and dusty. Nothing would grow, and it had no chance to. They had no food and water. In the promised land, right across the Jordan, they had everything. Anything would grow. The only difference was from one side of the Jordan to the other. In the desert, that they had to get their food from heaven, from manna. They had to get the water from a rock. In the promised land, their food came from plowing, and they came from planting the crops, and the rain and the rivers delivered the water. The same blessings came to them, but it came in a different manner. The only difference was how it came. And once they got to breaking up the dirt and throwing a seed in the ground, and then in a few weeks after it rained on it, they'd see that seed grow up a little bit, it'd sprout, and then it'd start to ripen. And it tempted them to believe that the power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth today. It's very easy to believe that. Whenever, if I had a corn patch beside of your corn patch, and my corn got up over my head, and your corn wasn't no better than your waist, I could look over and say, well, it's because you used that old cheap fertilizer. I used the best. That's why my corn's a whole lot better than yours are. The power of my hand, the intelligence of my mind is why it's good. But that's not how it works. That's what he says. That's the reason God told him. He says, when you've eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. He said that's where the difference comes in. We live in a completely different situation today. It's not many people grow their own food anymore. They just go to the store. I don't even care if they have a Killing Frost in Florida, the supermarket, and go to California and get my grapes and bananas. I don't care. There's plenty of food everywhere. You can't get it one place, you get it somewhere else. But I want you to understand this. The Old Testament people got their food from the heaven. They got their water from a rock. And the promised land children, they got what they needed from by the raining on the crops and them planting the seeds. We get ours different from them. We go to the grocery store. It comes in different ways, in different times, but the source is always the same. It comes directly from the Father in heaven. In the Old Testament, if they need to go somewhere, they'd walk or they'd ride a donkey or they'd ride a camel. If we need to go somewhere, we'll go in a car. We'll take an airplane. We have different ways of moving around. We still move, but it's a different way. We're not any better off than they are. It's the fact that the only difference is that God gave us the ability to piece together enough knowledge that He has revealed to us that we can get a big old tube off the ground into the air. It's the only difference. Not because we're a whole lot better than they are. A lot of years have gone by and our culture changes, but the lesson is still the same. All things come not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. Now, what does that mean to you? Look what they did over in at Macedonia. I like Macedonia. Paul described the church at Macedonia. He describes two ideas that produced a very odd result. He said they were in deep poverty, didn't have nothing. And he says they had an abundance of joy. Their abundance of joy was not based on them having a brand new car. Their abundance of joy was not based on my house being bigger than yours. Their abundance of joy was spiritual. It was about their faith in Jesus. They knew that Jesus had left glory and come to earth to die for unworthy sinners to escape the wrath of God. And they were very thankful for these spiritual blessings, even though they were poor and they had a hard time making ends meet. And you'd think in the natural way of thinking that if you're having a hard time making ends meet, that they'd had enough sense to be very careful and not give you money to some other church over here because you might need it yourself. But that's not so. The joy they had in knowing about God's grace abounded in the riches of their liberality. That joy overruled it. They felt the love of God in Christ Jesus. They understood their dependence upon God, that what they had was from God, so they gave generously. Now, it pleases the Lord to grant us abundance, both naturally and spiritually. I don't know why. I don't know why God has blessed us more than He did Mexico or Brazil or Haiti or Africa. I don't understand that. But we don't have to understand the reason. We just know that God holds us responsible for how we respond to what He's given us. It takes more than just saying thank you. When we take our possessions, we take our freedom, our blessings for granted. We tend to forget that we're dependent upon God, but our responsibility is not only to thank Him as the supplier, but to use those blessings He's given us in a way to show forth that His grace has been applied to us. If we practice tithing, I'd say that means that you're supposed to give 10% of what you got or what you get to the church. We don't do that because we are to have an understanding of His grace, and our thankfulness must include not only your material blessings, but your spiritual blessings also. And I don't know how you would give 10% of your spiritual blessings, but it's expressed by giving to God according to how He has blessed you. Now, you know that it's your duty to support the church as you are blessed. If you have an extra dollar in your pocket, you ought to support the church. If you have been blessed with a voice to sing, you ought to sing. If you are blessed with a kind heart, you ought to visit some people and help them in their times of need. If you are if you are blessed with God to have some ability, then you should not sit back and let somebody else do it. We know that. That's what it is. But the lesson he's telling us is not about tithing. It's not about your duty to give 10% of what you've got. It goes deeper than that. What it teaches is that God, the God that provides, is in charge. And we thank him at Thanksgiving for our full tables. We thank him that we've got a great family and we all want to get together and say thanks and we've got a good roof over our house. But we also carry that same reasoning over to the times when we have trials and tribulations and sorrows and sadnesses. Just like the churches of Macedonia. They had nothing. They were in deep poverty, except they had the spiritual joy of knowing God's love and his grace. Now, growing up, I had my share of correction. I never could figure out whether it was because I wasn't quite as smart as I thought I was, or my parents were smarter than I thought they were. But for some reason, I had my share of correction. But I didn't hate my parents. They made me do all kinds of bad stuff. They made me go to the doctor, get shots. They made me go to school when I didn't want to. They made me go to the dentist. They made me work right alongside them in the field. But I didn't hate them. They punished me when I done wrong. Now the reason they did it, other than the fact that I deserved it, is that the odd result of this correction was, instead of me having animosity against them, I knew they were doing it because they loved me. And the same thing happens in our lives today with our Father in heaven. We get mad at God and say, why in the world did you let this happen? It's God's fault. If he loved us, this would have never happened. Don't ever question God's love for you. All you got to do is look at the cross and you can see his love manifested. But whenever we experience these trials and temptations and these tragedies in life, if we forget God, if we don't believe his love for us in Christ Jesus, then our focus will be on our fears or on our hatred, or on our disgust, or our hurt, or our desperation, or on our worries. And a lot of times, it'd be on someone. Because it's their fault. But God has told us that however our lot has been cast, however the cards have been dealt in your life, whatever straw you drew, the disposing thereof is by the sovereign will of God. Here's what separates those that forget God and those that don't. Those that remember his loving grace. When something goes wrong in your life, when someone hurts you physically, mentally, emotionally, or whatever, when something is wrong, he watches carefully to see our response. Whether it be earthly or spiritual. If our response is earthly, we feel sorry for ourselves. We feel fear. We get mad. We hate somebody. Or we can respond by trust and faith in him like David did. If our trust is in his grace, he is well pleased. Now, don't misunderstand. Those that hurt you are 100% responsible to God. But you are not responsible for what somebody else does. You are responsible for what you do. And if you have a bad time, Paul says you are to forget not the Lord. You are to remember the Almighty, all-powerful God in heaven of earth. And you are to look at that cross and see the love manifested. And then you see the grace that's been applied to you. And then it makes absolutely no difference how bad a day you're having. with this love and grace applied in your heart, you still feel that abundant joy, and that will get you through your tough times. I'm going to quit. I want you to understand that we base our joy on material things, and it's not that. We base our happiness on what we can accumulate. But the only true happiness and joy is what God has applied in your heart, and that comes through His grace. And that's why we thank Him this day. You see some awful pitiful people in the Old Baptist Church. I mean, you go up in the mountains some, and you can see some people that I had more than they've got when I was 12 years old. And they have. They're happy. They sing and rejoice just like they got $1 million. And that's coming straight out of the heart. People, a lot of times today, if they didn't have more than what some of these old people had, they couldn't stand it. They couldn't go on. Pray God applies that grace in your heart. May God bless you is my prayer. I hope something has been said today might be of a benefit to you. As you continue to pray for me and my family, pray for Sister Nancy, her family, and all those that's been mentioned. Brother Keith, you have a song we sing.
I have seven.
Number 70. Now, the door of the church open to reception of members.
70.
Number 7. 70. 70. 70.
My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. No pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. The glittering towers, the sun outshines. I feel like traveling on. That heavenly mansion shall be mine. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Let others see the only love. I feel like traveling on.
I feel like traveling on. My
Any announcements? All hearts and minds are satisfied. Let's look to the Lord and be dismissed. Oh, holy and gracious God, we thank you for this day. We trust that all that's been said and done, maybe it has been done in decency and order. We trust, O Lord, that it may be to our praise, honor, and glory. We ask that thou would be around about us all, leading guide our footsteps, protect and keep us from all harm and evil. Be around about our families, dear God, and our friends, loved ones. Bless us, O Lord, that we may continue to believe and trust and look for thee for guidance. Dear God, go with us, be around about the hand of the doctors and the surgeons and all the medical professions that look after us and keep us healthy and safe, O God. Be around about all the churches that gather in this name. Gracious God, go with us. In Christ's name we humbly pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.